As we come to Luke chapter 2 this morning, we come to a wonderful section in the narrative that deals with the birth of Christ, and in many ways reflecting upon the long-standing nature of Israel's waiting upon the Lord. As our pastor has said in previous weeks, that there was a long period of 400 years that had marked the silence between the last speaking of the prophet to Israel, Malachi, and to the advent of the Christ, and that in this period of time, Israel had been longing for the appearance of Elijah, as Malachi had prophesied, and also for the advent of this promised one of the Lord, the Christ. That as they had been waiting for this to occur, their angst has been increasing as they more and more desire to see the glory of the Lord, particularly as it's punctuated by the fall of so many things in their society. No longer do they have the glory and trappings that they enjoyed under the Davidic kingship, nor under the priesthood that had been in the glory of Solomon's temple, nor of even of their own society under the rule of their own government. Rather, they are those who are ruled over, even as was said in the beginning verses of Luke 2, by Caesar Augustus. And so they have an increase in their longing for appearing for the salvation of the Lord, and indeed, we have something which is similar. It may be strange to say it's not the same as it was in the 90s, which would be true for me, but having talked to others and seen others who have lived for a little while longer than that, there's a sense in which we, as we continue to grow and advance in years, grow and are longing for certain things, typically the longing for the ending of the difficulties that have to deal with the frailty of our frame, the being tired of the ongoing weight that illness has upon our bodies, the ongoing process of burying loved ones, and the ongoing process of dealing with sin. There's a sense in which we have a growing sense of our need and of our desire for something to rescue us from the mundane realities of life in a sin-cursed world, such as death and the ongoing process of sin in our lives. And in many ways, and Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40 that we'll be looking at this morning help us understand something of an appropriate response to waiting for the salvation of the Lord to appear in our midst, to appear and to present us with the Christ and with the answer that he is to these many questions and concerns that we have, such as sin, death, and the resurrection. And so in these ways, we'll see this morning that Israel's anticipation of the Christ is something that we ourselves share in, of an anticipation in beholding the Christ and of beholding his salvation as we wait upon him for the fulfillment of all manner of things. And so this anticipation of the Lord's salvation is a normal part in the life of the Christian, in the life of God's people. Indeed, the scriptures present the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, the showcase that he is the fulfillment of these promises that have been held forth by scripture for so long. If you recall in Luke chapter 1, verse 54, Mary interpreted the proclamation of the angel as a fulfillment of the long hoped for promise. As she says, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in the remembrance of his mercy. Mary is reflecting upon the scriptures and saying that the Lord has remembered. She was not simply sitting passively by, but rather actively interprets the scriptures of the Lord as having been fulfilled in her midst and in her hearing, that she's waiting upon the Lord to come and to see the Lord visit his people Israel. Likewise, Zacharias interpreted the birth of his son, John, as the Lord visiting Israel in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. In both cases, Zacharias and Mary are reflecting upon what the Lord had foretold by the prophets. And they are saying that these things have come true in their times. They were waiting and longing for the salvation of the Lord to be made plain to them, to be made known to them. They're waiting upon the Lord to bring forth his salvation according to his timing. And we see much the same this morning in verses 21 to 40 as we behold two additional witnesses to this long-awaited salvation. For in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. If you look at verses 22 to 24, we see something of the manner in which Christ was born and of the way in which he was born under the law. It says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And I offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Israel was longing for the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord to visit them, to bring his salvation into their appearance for many reasons, some of which we'll explore this morning. But one reason in particular was to be redeemed from the presence of the law in their life, preaching forth death, do this and live, over and over upon them. And so Jesus is born under the law to showcase to them the way in which the Lord's salvation is being declared to them, being presented to them, that he indeed is that one who may represent them before the Lord for what is required under the law. Exodus 13, verse 2 indicates that every firstborn must be consecrated to the law. And Luke takes very careful pains to make sure that it is recorded for us that Jesus is indeed consecrated to the Lord, even as it cites for us parenthetically in verse 23 of our English Bibles. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. You ask, why are the scriptures holding forth for us so much detail as it relates to these peculiar laws that Israel was required to keep, and they were necessarily good, for the Lord commanded them? Why is it that the scripture spends so much time highlighting these things? Well, for a couple reasons. First being that it was necessary that Christ be that one who would come and fulfill all righteousness for a sinful people. We're longing and waiting for someone to come and to redeem us from the curse of the law, for we ourselves are unable to perform these things. We ourselves are unable to circumcise our own hearts, and so we are looking to another. It was necessary that Christ be that one who is born of the law for us. Secondarily, it highlights for us that not only was Christ born that he may keep all righteousness for us, but also that he himself did in fact do so, that he was born under the law and kept every aspect of it, including the ritual purity laws, that purification must occur, even as it highlights in Leviticus 12 in the first 9 verses, if you'd care to look there on your own time. That in each instance, the law is being fully enacted and kept as Jesus' parents bring him into the temple, such that they would do according to all that was required. Even as Luke records for us in verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Luke is recording for us that in the birth of Christ, both in his circumcision and after the days of his purification were complete, that all manner of righteousness was kept. Very, very important. If Christ is to be that one who is to represent us, he must be able to fulfill all manner of righteousness, looking for the salvation of the Lord from every aspect, ritual purity as well as moral standards of the law. That the people of the Lord are longing and waiting for these things to occur. And Luke fronts the beginning of this discussion in Luke chapter 2 with a long discourse upon the law of the Lord, that Jesus did fulfill all manner of righteousness. If you'd like to look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, we'll see something of the nature of this law that was presented before Israel, in the manner of which helps us understand, in some sense, why Israel was so excited and so anticipating the coming of the Christ. We, in many ways, automatically jump there in our minds as the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, we read of the way in which the law of God was present in the lives of Israel under the Mosaic covenant. It says, "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them, I am the Lord. There's a sense in which the law that is being presented to Israel is, as Paul will later say, is not a faith, and is that which declares that do this and live. Or in other words, if you don't do this, then it is death. It should increase the great anticipation for the longing of something else, the longing for this new thing that the Lord is doing in Israel, as the prophets so often speak of. Longing for it, for they are unable to do these things. Even as the law will say at a later date that Israel is unable to do them. Their anticipation and longing for the advent of the Christ is coupled to their increasing knowledge of their sin. Indeed, we ourselves have something similar in the way in which we grow in our appreciation of our salvation, if we are God's children, that we have a greater appreciation of our own sin and the way in which it impacts not only a small portion of us, but to our very nature. And that we are sinful in our words and in our thoughts and in our deeds, beyond even what we fully know. That we have but a small beginning of an understanding of our sinful nature. And yet, as we become increasingly aware, our anticipation of beholding the salvation of the Lord should increase. Why? Because we have a greater sense of when it says, do this and live, that we have not done so. And indeed, we'll see momentarily Simeon's response after having lived a full life of beholding, of course, a growing sense of his own sin and of the natural process of death, having lived a long while bearing, no doubt, most of those for whom he cared, seeing the effects of sin and of death, of the curse upon those most dear to him. And he rejoices at beholding this promised one of the Lord. The law is bad news for sinners who are apart from Christ. It's bad news for sinners, for it says, do this and live, and if you do not, the penalty is death. And so if we believe that we are those who are longing for one to come, that we cannot do these things of our own merits, and we must look for one to behold all manner of righteousness for us. Indeed, Israel groaned under the weight of sin and under the weight of their unrighteousness that had caused them to receive such a fullness of the Lord's justice, even in the post-exilic period. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 35 and 36 said, but they in their own kingdom, with your great goodness, which you gave them, with the broad and rich land, which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Israel's response in the time in which they are waiting for the Christ after having been exiled from the land is looking and longing for the salvation of the Lord to come and visit them, to be those who will receive and taste of the Lord's bounty once more. And so the advent of Jesus, this one who fulfills all righteousness, is that which is long awaited. It's that which has been looked for by every generation as they wait and long for the Lord to come and to visit them. And we should have an increasing knowledge of the same as we grow in maturity in Christ, or even perhaps even for those who have not been with Christ for a long while but have been long upon the earth, having lived a more mature life than some others, should grow in our appreciation for this salvation which is being held out to us. That we grow because we have a greater understanding of our need. That we are those who desire that one to represent us, that we may be righteous by the imputation of his righteousness. Israel is waiting and longing for this one to come. And Luke is spending a great amount of time to highlight that the one that Israel awaits is none other than Jesus the Christ. That he is that one to whom we shall look and to no one else. In this way, we long to see the way in which the Lord is coming to bring salvation to his people. And that way, the Lord is coming to visit them. And this is what we see, that the Lord has come to redeem those who are under the law, even as it is written in Galatians. And so, having seen the fulfillment of the law of the Lord and the way in which it increases the understanding of why Simeon would rejoice as he does in verse 25, let's look at verses 25 to 35 as we see Simeon prophesy. It says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Pausing there for a moment. What a wonderful thing to be told of waiting for this salvation of the Lord. 400 years, they've been longing with silence without another word from the Lord. He had not sent word by his prophets. But this particular individual, Simeon, this man who is righteous and devout, even as it says, looking for the consolation of Israel. He is looking and longing for these things to be so. He's no doubt searching the scriptures and trying to understand how these things may be so. And he's longing for it, looking for it. And furthermore, he is a man who has been devoted to the ways of the Lord. And the Lord has been pleased to reveal to him by the Holy Spirit that he would behold the Lord's Christ before his death. What a wonderful gift and privilege to be one who, after 400 years of silence, having been told that before you die, you will behold the Lord's Christ. That salvation which was so longed for. And we'll see in a moment the way in which he responds. That to before dying, before death, one would behold the salvation or the consolation of Israel. We've read a brief selection of texts, such as Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 35 to 36, that highlight the way in which they groan. This, we may call identity, as slaves in their own land. They're slaves in the land that the Lord their God gave them. Slaves in a very physical sense, in that they must go here or there, wherever Caesar says. In another way, they're slaves to their sin. For they have not done this, and they have not lived in that regard. That they are waiting for Elijah to come. They are waiting for that promised prophet to come to them to prepare the way for the Lord. And Simeon is that one who is longing for that hope to come. And he knows that he shall see that hope before he dies. Importantly, the text highlights for us that it is the Holy Spirit who revealed it to him. It wasn't simply some notion that he had, but rather the Holy Spirit proclaiming to him that he would behold the Lord's Christ. And he comes into the temple in the Spirit. And he says in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Upon beholding Christ Jesus in the temple as his parents bring him in for circumcision, what is it that he does? But seeing Christ, verse 28, he took him into his arms and blessed God. He beholds Christ, and it is in Christ Jesus that he prophesies that these things are so. He's in the Spirit proclaiming that these things are so. It's not merely his opinion, but rather it is the prophetic word of the Lord. He says that the Lord has come indeed, that he may now depart in peace. What a wonderful thing that he had long awaited the salvation of the Lord and now his eyes beheld it. And that he rejoiced and blessed God that he had seen the salvation of the Lord, that he may now depart in peace. We've heard Luke use the same word peace in the prior week that we were together. If you recall, the angels declare peace to the shepherds and to all those with whom God is pleased. Simeon picks up on something similar. An idea of being able to depart in peace, that he has peace with God because he has beheld the consolation of Israel, the salvation of the Lord. He has looked to Christ and said that all the promises of God that have spoken of that consolation of Israel, that they are true in this one. He is Emmanuel, God with us. In this way, he has beheld that salvation and he rejoiced. It's very interesting that Simeon was ready to go in peace at that moment. It would no doubt, having been a man that was devoted and who was of a more mature age, it is highly unlikely that he would have made it to the terminus of Jesus' earthly ministry, but rather that he is ready to go in peace because he has beheld the Lord's salvation in his lifetime. He trusted and believed that these things would be so, and he was prepared to depart this life in peace. For what is it that he has beheld? Verse 31, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon is prophesying that Jesus is this fulfillment of the Lord's promises to Israel, but also that he is proclaiming that he has seen the salvation of the Lord and of the fulfillment of so much that was promised, namely that the Lord's glory would be shown to Israel, and furthermore, that the Lord would be doing this new work among the nations, bringing in the Gentile peoples. And he rejoices that these things are so, as they are found in Christ Jesus. Simeon helpfully illustrates for us what it is to be confronted with the Christ and of the way in which those who believe in him respond as they behold him and as they see him, that he is indeed the long-awaited Savior, that for those who groan under the weight of sin, or groan under the weight of sin as it relates to our own personal sin, or as it relates to sin which is in the world around us, such as illness or plague or pestilence or death, that ultimately we're looking for salvation as it relates to the cause of those things, namely the fall. And we're looking for Christ as the second Adam, even as Luke chapter 3 will make explicit, will come and be that one who redeems us from the curse, who brings all manner of good things to his people. In this way, we see and hear that the Lord's goodness has been brought forth in Jesus the Christ. Simeon highlighting for us the way in which he sees the glory of the Lord being proclaimed and brought to Israel. Joseph and Mary respond in verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon beholds the long-awaited salvation of the Lord, and highlighting much of the way in which it is spoken of the Lord's coming and of the way in which his coming will bring much to fruition, that there will be many who will be toppled in the rising of others, and that this sword will pierce even her own soul, as will be highlighted by Luke later in the book, that in these things, what is being held forth? But that Simeon has given this benediction or this blessing to them and reminding them of this way in which the child has come to pass. And what a blessing from the Lord. Mary and Joseph have already heard from an angel concerning the Christ. And now the Lord sends to them once more a prophet to proclaim who prophesies to them of the goodness of God and of what shall come about from these things, that they might know all the more for certain that these things are true for them, that the long-awaited salvation is true for them, for those who hear the salvation of the Lord, that it is true for them. In many ways, the text is inviting us to come and to draw near to see the long-awaited salvation, which all those who see and hear of the Lord's revelation, including us, look for, that it is in Christ that we find these things, that we can say along with Simeon, that when we behold the Christ, that we might say, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, the long-awaited salvation which we have been hearing. Remember, Simeon didn't see, most likely, given his age, the crucifixion and resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And yet, he accounted that these things were certain and true for him, that his eyes had seen the salvation of the Lord, that he might depart in peace. He was looking forward to the fulfillment of these things. And he concluded, before they even occurred, that they would be true, because the Lord had said so to him, having said that before he would die, verse 26, he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was longing and waiting for these things. And what a wonderful truth. Perhaps some are wondering what wonder it would have been to have beheld that Christ with our own eyes, to have been there to beheld the child as he came to be circumcised. No doubt wonderful. And Simeon is recorded for us as rejoicing. And we will see Anna in a moment. And yet as surely as Simeon looked to Christ by faith, that he would accomplish that which he said he would do. We are in the same position, except in a much improved position, for we have heard of what Christ has already accomplished. We look back at what he has accomplished, and we look forward to what it is that he will come to do once more, such that as we grow in our longing for beholding the salvation of God, whether it be in the greater sense of our own sin, whether as the Lord permits, that we might grow in our longing to behold that salvation, and we all the more lay hold of Christ by faith and cling to him evermore. Or, for those who have yet to do so, that we behold Christ in the preached word week after week. We behold as it is set forth before us on the Lord's Supper week after week in terms of signs of the ordinance of God, of the way in which Christ is ever present among us, that we are called to believe that he is that one who is that long-awaited salvation, such that we might trust and know for certain that these things are true even for us, that we might trust and rest and conclude that we may depart in peace, for the Lord's peace is upon us, even as it was for Simeon. Simeon gives ear or gives voice to that Old Testament response to Christ, that Christ is indeed that long-awaited Savior, that one who has come to fulfill all righteousness, to remove that curse and burden of the law from upon us. And so for weary sinners such as ourselves, we look all the more to Christ, that we may say that he truly is that one who is our salvation, and that he causes us now to be able to depart in peace. We should seek that evermore. There is a very real sense in which it may not seem as real as it was on the day in which we were converted, when we have such a great excitement that these things were true for me, or true for you, or true for us, that we are growing in our excitement for it, and it can become that which is mundane, or that which is ordinary, or something which may seem ho-hum. And yet, what is it that we are presented with today? That salvation which we behold should be that which causes us to bless God. That when we behold that salvation of the Lord, that we are saying that these things are truly sure and positive for us, because we are the people of the Lord, that we might depart in peace according to the word of the Lord, even as Simeon says in verse 29, for we have seen his salvation. That's true for us, that we may behold the salvation of the Lord, for it is in Christ Jesus and in no one else. And so in this way, let us look for Christ, that long-awaited salvation, longing to be with him in our eternal home, that we would be with him forevermore, longing for his return, no matter what may come in regards to physical illness or a pestilence or even death, that even in that sense, we might say that we have already seen the salvation of the Lord, and thus we are prepared to depart in peace, that we have seen these things and that they are true for us. In this way, Simeon praised God, and let us do the same. We see a similar situation with Anna, who praises God in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Imagine what a strange scene for those who were in the temple day after day. Every male in Israel would have been circumcised on the eighth day. So something which would be very familiar, something which would be very common. You can imagine going to the hospital to visit a friend who's recently welcomed a newborn child, and it's something which occurs over and over. And if something like this happened, first an elderly gentleman who is very devout comes, and he is very excited, and he praises the Lord and blesses, and immediately another woman comes and praises the Lord of the same thing. It'd be something which was strange, not that it was wrong, but it would be that which was marked, that which would be unusual. Why? Because of what they were saying and the way in which they were reacting, because they believed these things to be true. For what is it that Anna is saying? She is this woman who has been going into the temple, never leaving, always there, serving night and day, fasting and praying. The text gives great amount of space and time to Anna and to, we might say, her credentials as one who would be a witness to the Christ. She's a prophetess, one who prophesies by the Spirit. Furthermore, she's very advanced in years. She's serving as a widow to the age of 84, which it would be very mature for that particular time, and indeed is even for us. So you can begin thinking of the way in which she is longing for the salvation of the Lord. 84 years in the temple, almost without ceasing, waiting for the salvation of the Lord, longing for it, being there ever present, fully devoted to the Lord after having been with her husband only 7 years, potentially having been given as a widow for almost over 60 years. That she had been longing for the Lord, and she's longing and waiting for the salvation which she is beholding now. Whether that she sees at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She approaches after Simeon is giving this benediction to Mary and to Joseph and to the child, to Jesus. And Anna comes up at that very moment. And what is she doing but giving thanks to God? Why? Because it is in the Christ that she beholds the redemption of Jerusalem. Really the fourth time that we've had some sort of manner of discussion of God's redemption. We've had what we read already from Mary in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias' speech in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. We have the remarks that Simeon has made, and now Anna, we don't have a recorded speech, but what is it that she's saying? It says for us, continue to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. There are those who were looking, and what is it that they were being told, but that one who is the redemption of Jerusalem is present. What a remarkable day. That those who are ever present in the temple looking for that redemption of Jerusalem are being told that it is fulfilled in the Christ. And what is their outcome? As Anna showcases for us, she gives thanks to God and continues to speak of him. What would we do if we were waiting for something a very long time and it all of a sudden came to pass? Perhaps it's the conversion of a loved one or the fulfillment of a long-term prayer request. We would probably make it known, Lord willing, that we would say that these things are true. We've been waiting for it a long while. And then it became so. We would no doubt be telling others about it. Perhaps it was the cessation of a long-term illness, that there was that ending of it. We'd be telling all sorts of people about it and praising God that he had brought these things to pass. All the more so for Anna. What is she doing but saying that her eyes have beheld that redemption of Jerusalem, who is the Christ? After having been waiting for 84 years, she beholds the advent of the Christ. It's fascinating that the text uses two, we might say, senior saints, or two individuals who had walked with the Lord for a long while, Simeon and Anna, that they had a long experiential sense of the weight of sin and of guilt upon them. They have been long waiting for the advent of the Lord, that it's not necessarily immediate, or as having talked to Pastor Doug earlier in the week, he had the phrase of a microwave culture, that we're simply ready for something to occur at the very moment in which we would type in the amount of time to cook our food and it comes forth immediately. That we long for that to be immediate, that it would come to pass. And yet, with the redemption of the Lord, after many years of the Lord promising of bringing these things to pass, of generation after generation dying and being born, that there is the sense in which it now has come to its fulfillment in the Christ, that he has come and that he is here to bring all manner of things to pass that have been promised, that they might depart in peace, that they might go to the grave in peace. Why? Because they have seen their Redeemer with their own eyes. Even as Job is saying that he knows his Redeemer lives and that with his own flesh he shall see the Lord, so too for us. We're a long ways removed from Luke chapter 2 in terms of time, space, culture, and yet week after week we hear Christ proclaimed to us from the Word, being presented with him once more. That consolation of Israel, that redemption of Jerusalem, the Savior of our souls. We should have a growing sense as we grow in our experience of life upon this earth with the effects of the curse all around us, reflecting even on the burial of our brother Eddie a few weeks ago, or of the sickness that our culture is speaking so much of at the moment and has caused concern for many, that we should grow in our anticipation for the salvation of God and our love for Him and our longing for that, that we would respond in the similar way to Simeon and Anna, that no matter what should come, that we might depart in peace because we have beheld our Redeemer. Furthermore, Anna and Simeon no doubt went to their grave before Christ actually accomplished all manner of things. They were looking forward by faith, and so we by faith look back. And in many ways, we were actually better off than they, for we have heard of how the Lord has accomplished these things ourselves, and that by the Spirit, the Lord grows us in faith, that we may all the more believe. And we have the witness of the Scriptures before us, such that we may say along with Job that we know our Redeemer lives, and that from our own eyes we shall behold Him. Speaking of the resurrection, that we shall behold Him, and faith shall be no more, for it shall become sight. Text concludes, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Indeed, for all those who are found in Christ Jesus, we may say that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. The last section of that series of verses from Galatians chapter 4, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive the adoption of sons, such that for those who are in Christ this morning, we may say that just as it is recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That because of what Christ has accomplished, the grace of God is upon us this morning. We'll even hear later, towards the close of the service, the benediction which is pronounced upon us. That all these things are true for the sake of Christ. Let us grow in our sense of seeing the Christ, that when we come here, that we are hearing Christ preach to us through his word as it is properly proclaimed, and that we have come and received such a great salvation, that we may rejoice all the more. For these things are true for us because of what Christ has done. What a wonderful thing it is that we may go forth from this place, Lord willing, saying that the long-awaited Savior has come, and he is Christ the Lord, and he is our Savior. He is my Savior, such that we may depart in peace. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us a wide array of Scripture, and that in it you speak to many concerns and needs that we have. We do thank you, Lord, that you have built into us the sense of our own time upon the earth, that we know that we will be those who do not live forever, lest you return, although we know that we shall live forever with you, yet we do anticipate an end to this life. Lord, we thank you for that, and that we may have an increase of our knowledge of our need for salvation and the greatness of our Savior. We would ask this morning that you would be pleased by your Spirit to cause us all the more to ascertain Christ in these things, that we may rejoice all the more. We would ask as well, Lord, that you would be pleased to cause us to reflect upon our own lives, that we may be those who see if we are those who truly do believe these things, if we truly do have that joy which is within us, which comes only from you. We do thank you, Lord, for your word and for your blessing to us this day, and we ask that you would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.